Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the teaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church on our website at ccnh.org.
I lost my dad when I was 16, most of you know, and I've had some fun recently as I've been remembering my dad and trying to capture scenes or moments that I experienced with him in my journal. And this past week I had even more fun. I decided to send an email to all of my siblings and ask them if they could take a moment and send some remembrances that they had of my dad as we were all growing up. Now, you know that I was the youngest of five, and so there are some memories that my brothers and sisters have that I don't, because I was so much younger than they were. And boy, this just started a storm of fun as they were sending me back recollections. Something you need to know about my dad is he could turn a phrase that was memorable. You know, he'd say something and you'd just stick with you. And many of his phrases were punctuated with profanity, so I can't repeat too many of them. Profanity was his native tongue when he got angry. And so there was a lot of that. But as I'm getting these notes back and forth, my sister Diane reminded us all of an occasion where we were out somewhere as a family, lots of friends, people that knew us around. And my brother Doug, who had a particular way of locking horns with my dad, Doug might have been about 14 or 15 at the time, was flexing that independence muscle and was being completely unruly. And my dad is said to have looked over at him and said, "If you don't knock it off, I'm going to kiss you on the lips right here and now." So I sent that back to my brother Doug, and I said, "Doug, do you remember this?" And he said, "Remember it? I still see a therapist about that." But the idea was, if you don't change your ways, you're going to get it. And my dad kind of operated that way. He was famous for saying things like, "I brought you into this world and I can take you out." And as a kid, I believed him. I mean, that was enough. You'd see a vein show up on his forehead and he'd turn red. Instant repentance. It worked. We've been talking about our spiritual lives. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the context in which we live those spiritual lives. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about the manner in which we live that spiritual life. It's not about your wisdom. It's about God's Word. And this week, I want to talk about the blessing in which this spiritual life is lived. It's not about covering your sins. It's about confessing your sins. And you say, "Well, how is that blessing?" I'll show you. If you have your copy of the Scriptures, turn with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. As you arrive there, you might observe that the title given Psalm 32 is "Of David, a Maskil." And scholars have concluded that the word maskil is some kind of a musical term, describes something of a manner in which a song would be sung. And so what you have here in Psalm 32 is a song that should be sung by the church. Now, as we read these words, I'll challenge you to think back through all of the church music you've ever sung. Not too many of them read like this. And I think that's a shame, actually. Let's look at the first few verses. "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." This song begins a testimony. David is sharing his experiences. He begins by saying, this experience of blessing, having sins forgiven, having sins covered, having sins not count against me. David is testifying of a tremendous blessing. As a follower of God, he's sharing with you, with me, you want blessing? wow, here is probably the most amazing blessing that I've experienced. The blessing of having transgressions forgiven, sins covered, sin not counting against me. And he also testifies of the character of the individual who's here in this place of blessing. He says, in whose spirit is no deceit. In other words, David's testifying to us about a time when he came clean in his life. When he called his sin what God called his sin. When he didn't shift the blame, but he owned it. There was no deceit, no pretense. And he experienced this blessing of transgressions forgiven, sins covered, and sins not counting against him. And he testified about what it was like before that. Look at verses 3 and 4. When he kept silent, he ached. When he kept silent, he felt that guilt and that shame immobilize him. And I dare say that everyone in this room, at one point or another in our lives, maybe even today, know what it's like to be immobilized by guilt and shame. David says, I knew that feeling. And let me tell you how tremendously blessed I am now to experience transgressions forgiven, sins covered, sins not counting against me. He understood that burden. I want to make another observation of this song before us. Do you see the word Selah out to the right? Or Selah, as we say around here. Those same scholars tell us that that word is also a musical term. And it refers to an interlude. It refers to a place where the singer is supposed to put the brakes on for a moment and reflect back on what has just been sung. I like to call it a guitar solo here. So the next time you see one of the musicians do an instrumental solo, recognize that that is a Selah. That is a moment for you to stop and think back. What is it that I'm singing? But notice where they're placed here. The testimony begins. Tremendous blessing is this new freedom, this new liberation in confessing my sins. For I understood before the weight of that guilt, that shame, that burden. Stop and reflect. Isn't that perfectly placed? Look at verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin. I didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. There's a turning point here. That's the reason there's that Selah. Stop and think about the burden. And after you've let the weight of that burden rest upon you for a moment, then the testimony continues. I named it as God names it. I owned it. I repented. In other words, I had this change of heart. I acknowledged it. And then I confessed. Then I put word to it. And experienced God forgiving the guilt of my sin. The testimony continues in 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. As David rolls out this testimony, acknowledges that he felt that burden, and then he gave those things back to God, that he experienced forgiveness. Now he turns in his testimony and says, I invite you, all who would consider following after God, to take on this practice as well, to experience this blessing as well. Let everyone who is godly pray in this manner. It's kind of like, come up to where I am. Come and experience what I've experienced. A testimony from one man's heart to the rest of us. You notice that part in verse 7 about the songs of deliverance? Can you think of the couple of places in Scripture where songs of deliverance are experienced by God followers? I can think of one near the beginning of the book and one near the end of the book in particular. The Exodus, in the book of Exodus, God made a path for the Israelites to cross the Red Sea. And then they stood on the other side as the Egyptians pursuing them came into that waterway and were swallowed up in the waves. And it says that the Israelites sang a song of deliverance. They recognized what their God had done. He had delivered them from that which burdened them, which pursued them, which was out to destroy them. And the place at the end of the book is in the book of Revelation. As the saints around the throne recognize God completing the work that he had begun, having delivered them to himself and destroyed everything that burdened and sought to destroy. And there the song of deliverance is called the Song of the Lamb, a celebration. Look at how faithful God is to the promises he's given us. A song of deliverance. David says, come. Come and be where I am. Experience this blessing. And hear this song of deliverance from your own heart. Verse 8. And this is where the psalmist gives us God's perspective. This is God's voice in this song. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. This part of the psalm, I think, is key. Because what God is doing is he's echoing the invitation that David has given. He's saying, choose to trust me. Choose to obey. Choose to follow me. Don't be like the horse or the mule that has to be compelled, but recognize the blessing of trusting me. And I will be the one to teach you to walk in this way. I will be the one to help you pray in this context. I will be the one to reveal this liberty, this freedom, this blessing to you. So come on your own. God echoes David's invitation. Do you see the difference between God as a father and my dad? My dad said, follow or I'll humiliate you. And we followed. God says, follow because it'll be a blessing to you. That's a big difference. My brother wouldn't need therapy if dad had operated like that. And our vocabularies would be much cleaner if dad had operated like that. God echoes the invitation. I said earlier, I dare say, we all understand the burden, the shame, the guilt. There are probably chapters in your life, like we've talked about a few weeks ago, that you wish you could go back and undo, but you can't. We said before, God would often redeem those if we just trust him. Here's the opportunity. Back to verse 1. Transgressions forgiven, sins covered, whose sin doesn't count against him. Hebrew scholars say to me that that is three different words for sin in the same verse. Probably a great place to start to talk about the classifications of sin. You know, there are those sins that are just outright rebellion on your part, on my part. There are those sins of omission, those things that we just don't do that we should be doing. But there's also the great sin of our iniquity. We're not holy. We're not perfect. Blessing in that God takes care of all of those. And I love those words. Forgiven, covered, not count against. Those are some precious promises. That's a blessing I want to experience. We want to experience. Take a look at verse 5. I can't emphasize enough how important that word "then" is. There was a turning point. There was a place of decision. David made a decision. I'm going to release this burden to God now. Opportunity for us every moment of every day to come to that place of saying, I've had enough. I'm going to give it to God. I'm going to call it what He calls it. I'm going to own it with the integrity of my heart. And I'm going to give it back to Him. And then that invitation. David's invite. Therefore, all who are godly, this is how you should pray. This is how you should pray. And then God echoing that. Promising He's the God to lead us in that way. Context of our spiritual lives is not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. The manner in which it's lived. It's not about you and your wisdom or your strength or your possessions. It's about our God and His Word. And now the blessing. It's not about covering our sins, looking good for those around us. It's about confessing our sins and being real before Him. Tremendous blessing. Tremendous release. I have a confession to make. I'm going to leave you early today. I have a date with my daughter in Boston. But I didn't want to end here with a study. I wanted us to end with an application. I wanted us to have the opportunity to claim that minute then, to claim that opportunity to pray as David invited and God concurred. And so I've asked Jesse to lead a time of prayer for us today in this manner. Those sins of outright rebellion, those sins of omission, the sin of our iniquity before God, naming it as He names it, giving it to Him, experiencing the blessing that He promises. Would you pray with me? Father, as we enter into a time of prayer, would You effectually work our hearts so that it becomes an effectual time of prayer in our experiencing this blessing, this freedom, this liberation. Father, we've been burdened, the weight of shame and guilt. Your Son, Jesus Christ, so sufficiently has paid that price. Father, might we experience the blessing of forgiveness, a fresh and new start, even as we bow our heads in prayer together today.